Hey there, I'm Matthew Foley and this is ISO Insights, where God's truth grows in the midst of current culture, renewing the mind and spirit.
Welcome to ISO Insights. I'm excited today to have Yvette Gallinar, and she is coming all the way from Miami with her own channel, Table Talk with Yvette. This is an exciting time. I'd love it if you could go over and check out her channel on YouTube. We'll put the link in the description so that you can go see what she's all about. She loves talking about things ranging from the practical in ministry to the mysterious, the Bible verses that a lot of people don't understand. What does it mean? What's the meaning behind it? So do go over, check out her channel. So Yvette, thank you so much for coming on our channel today.
I so appreciate being on. It's an honor, to be honest with you. When you extended the invitation, I was like touched. So thank you, Matthew. I appreciate it so much.
Well, I appreciate that you agreed and you're coming on. We're going to have a great time today. The first thing I want to talk about is the creation. When God created the family and Adam and Eve, first he created Adam from the earth, and then he took Eve from Adam, and they began this relationship in paradise with each other. But then the figure in Genesis 3 of the serpent enters on the scene. And, you know, we know that from Revelation and throughout the Bible, the serpent, Satan, the devil, like it says in Revelation, it calls him the dragon, but it means serpent in Greek. But what is this figure? Why is there a talking serpent? Why is he trying to mess things up for them? And why is it the devil?
Yeah, great questions. And you're basically coming along the same lines pretty much of some of the things that I talk about with some of the guests that I invite on Table Talk. And, you know, through years of just reading the word and just digging out, I always tell our congregation that one of the main things that we really have to do as a believer in Christ, right, is to dig out and to really search scripture, not just read it. And there's just so much in the word of God that God wants to reveal to his children. And first of all, in Genesis, we obviously see there the account where God creates human beings. And he creates Adam, he creates Eve, he creates humanity to be image bearers. All of a sudden, we see this character, if you will, that comes in and begins to try to deceive and bring about doubt. And first does that with, as we know, Eve. And I believe that I come along the lines of Dr. Michael Heiser. Mm-hmm. I know that we've talked about this in the past, right, where we touched a little bit about this before. But I believe that there's more than an animal here. And Dr. Michael Heiser, who's passed on, he went to be with the Lord last year. He mentions that Genesis 3 is not necessarily teaching us about zoology any more really than Genesis 1 is teaching us about astronomy, where we have the sun created after we have days and whatnot. I really do agree with that statement. I believe we have a divine being in the form of a serpent, the Hanakash, right? Mm-hmm. And this can mean a snake. It can mean a serpent. Also, one who practices, and I think this is important for us to know, one who practices divination, such as deception or the shining one. So here we have Satan, that old serpent of old, right? And here he is trying to deceive. And this is one of the main focus or agendas, I should say, that the enemy has, and that is that of deception. So that's who I think that we're dealing with here. I don't necessarily think that it's just a snake per se. I think that it's a divine being in the form of this snake, if you will. And if you notice, Matthew, Eve isn't surprised. The Bible doesn't say that Eve screamed out of her head and thought, oh my God, a talking snake.
Yeah.
She was used to, I believe, seeing this being. And so that's why this conversation ensued.
Wow. It's very interesting because one thing is I had the pleasure of studying Hebrew in college. And a lot of people, when they hear that the word Nahash in Hebrew, like snake, is not just snake, they'll be like, what are you talking about? They're like, that's not true. But in Hebrew, it really is that way, because a word will change its function if it's used as an adverb or a verb, because one word can be used in a form of different forms. So Dr. Heiser's work, when he talks about First of all, the context is everything in Hebrew. And even though snake is one meaning, the reason the word snake means snake is because a snake, its skin is glistening, at least in the Middle East. So there's that oily, shining kind of look to that shimmering look to a snake. And that same word is used for beings that glow or shine, or the shining, the idea of shining itself.
Yeah.
When he pointed that out, and I thought you were going to go into that, I was excited you were. That makes so much sense, because Paul says that Satan reveals himself as an angel of light.
Correct.
And the two Abrahamic religions, like Islam and Mormonism, that came about since Jesus, that were birthed, and they take people away from the truth, both of them claim an angel, a shining angel, revealed themselves to their major prophets and told them all these revelations. Mm-hmm. So that's if that's true, and I know Josephus, he said that Eve, you know, all the animals talked at that time. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it seems more compelling to me since there are cherubim and flaming swords that are stationed outside of the garden. Like that was just a normal part of their like their eyes were open to a whole world we're restricted from.
Yes.
So that theory, with that being said, that the devil had this ability to approach them and to have this interaction with them. What do you think the strategy clearly of the enemy was when it came to breaking down Adam and Eve's communication with each other in the garden?
I think that the main thing here, the main theme, if you think about it, and going back to that whole description of maybe one who practices divination or a deceiver, a deception one, right? Mm-hmm. I think that his main goal was to bring about doubt, right?
Yeah.
To Adam and Eve. Doubt as to what God really said, if it was true, right? So we see, I'm so glad you brought up how Adam and Eve had to have had the knowledge that we don't have, to have seen the things that we can't see. They were in their glorified bodies, if you will, here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
They were having this connection with God, unlike the way that we have connection now with God. It's very different because our bodies are not like their bodies before. And so I think that what the enemy was trying to do here is to just bring about a division between Adam and Eve, but most importantly, between their relationship with God.
Wow.
And we see that in the fact that he questions Eve, did God really? And he puts that doubt. And I think that that's one of the main things that the enemy tries to do with couples.
Yeah.
The enemy tries to do that with our relationship with God. And that's why we enter fear, enter doubt. If you think about it, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they took of the fruit of the tree, they knew, their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked, that they were unclothed. Mm. They were clothed. I believe they were clothed with the glory of God. And that glory left.
Wow.
And so they were therefore exposed. And so when God comes on the scene, they hide themselves. Why? They were afraid. They were fearful. So the enemy was successful in bringing about doubt, bringing about fear, bringing about division. So this is one of his main tactics.
Thank you so much for watching ISO Insights, ISO Bible College's podcast. And I wanted to let you know about something that we offer, making it easy for you to see the rest of the courses that we have sampled in our videos here on our YouTube channel. You can use our All Access Pass, which you can find more about both in the description below and at isow.org, our website. By using the All Access Pass subscription, $99 a month will get you full access to all of our course catalogs. So please do go over and check out our All Access Pass at iso.org. When reading through and studying like the original language there in that account, I noticed something that was really weird. And first of all, like there are two words that I can think of. There's a word which means when it says that at the end of chapter 2, it says Adam and Eve were naked and they were unashamed, which was a statement of the presence of God in their life and the absolute lack of sin, to where they had freedom, innocence, joy, peace. Then in the next chapter, it says, now the serpent, the Nahash, was more crafty and subtle than any other creature of the field. And what's so interesting is that I remember this is in a Hebrew class, blew my mind. the words, now the vowels, ancient Hebrew didn't have vowels, but the vowels, if you read in where vowels have been added in the Middle Ages, read different. But the consonants for the word naked in chapter 2 and the word crafty are the same. It's the same word. Rabbis have really made a big deal of that, and they said there's something here that Moses is communicating. And it's crazy to me you said that Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God, because it's like it's juxtaposed to this serpent that's called the Shining One, who yes. comes with this false wisdom. And the yeah. big kicker to me is later in the text, when God's speaking to himself, he says, for they have become, because they've eaten the fruit, they've become like one of us, is what it'll say in the Hebrew. And God mm-hmm. did say, let us make man in our image. I found this crazy. I found out that that word for like one of us in Hebrew can alternatively mean like one of him or it. The reason that blew my mind is because it's possible that in the Hebrew, God is actually saying they, because they've eaten the fruit, have become like him, implying the serpent, rather than more like God.
Interesting.
Which, you know, to me, if that's the enemy's agenda when he came to Adam and Eve, that he wanted to switch his garment with them.
Wow.
He wanted to take their glory for himself, that he wanted to rob them of their security in their relationship. Doesn't Jesus reverse what the enemy did in the garden?
So true.
You know, isn't there a reversal of the glory? He's putting on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness.
Yeah. Think about, fast forward, you said about Jesus flipping that switch, right? Think about when Jesus was in the mountain of transfiguration.
Wow.
And so here you have human beings in the garden, in their glorified bodies. They sin and that glory goes. I mean, now they have to be clothed, you know, with God. Yeah. God institutes the first sacrifice, you know, as we know, and he clothed them himself, as opposed to what they tried to do with the, you know, fig leaves. But if you think about the transfiguration, the time where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he is in his glorified self, and here you've got the disciples witnessing, the ones that were with him, witnessing Jesus like that. So there's a lot in that. And we won't go into that because there is a lot. And we could be here for a whole hour just talking about that one. But it's almost too like saying to the spiritual realm, hey, I'm here now. And this is what you tried to remove God's glory in the garden. But guess what? I'm the only Son of God.
Come on.
And here I am in my glorified body. And I'm about to see the cross sometime real soon.
Come
but
on.
Guess what? This is what humanity has to look forward to. The glorified body that God originally wanted from the very first moment that he created human beings. And so I love that about what you just said, because it really took me to the mountain of transfiguration. And the disciples witnessed that. And I think that that's very key. And why God allowed that in the scripture is God is trying to show us that we too will have a glorified body one day, just like he meant it to be in the beginning. So anyway.
Hallelujah. That's amazing. I love
that.
Praise God.
A little bit of that supernatural portion of learning a little bit of the Bible.
But it's like here we have a couple in the garden that go from being in God's presence to now they're experiencing what relationship is like cast out of God's presence, what relationship is like devoid of eternal life. And Christians, when you're growing up in church and you both come together saved, equally yoked, you've already got that source. But if we're going to compare light to dark, what is the dynamic like when people don't have Christ to reach out to and ask for help? Versus, and what is the enemy? If when you're relying on your flesh and that nature that's bound by sin, how is that dynamic of communication going to change? How are those chains going to be broken when you come into the light of Christ?
Yeah, I think that one of the main things is that when you don't have Christ, whether you are an individual or in a married couple, you don't have hope. And look, I don't care how many years a couple has been married. people are going to go through things. You know, yeah. My husband and I have been married now for 39 years. So God be the glory for that. And that's the same amount of time that we've been walking with the Lord. But, you know, when you're walking with the Lord, it's hard enough. When you're not walking with the Lord, it is so difficult. You know, you search out for your own strength. You search out, just like Adam and Eve tried to do at the garden, right? When they sinned against God, what did they try to do? They tried to sow fig leaves to cover themselves up. So I think that man, what they do is they try to do things with your own strength or on your own without God, void of God. And that never works, Matthew. Mm. Never works. It's hard enough as a Christ follower in a married couple. Many times we try to do things on our own strength, mm-hmm. and that never turns out well, does it?
No.
So, you know, when you're not in a relationship with Christ, you're going to find yourself in a place where you will not have hope. Mm-hmm. And when you are married, you always have to have hope. Mm-hmm. You always have to have that source, which is the creator, which is God, the one who wants to help you in the difficult times, the one that wants to bring you through those hardships and whatever that might be, or that whatever that might look like in a marriage. You know, mm-hmm. there could be loss. There could be loss of trust. There could be so many aspects in a marriage. And if Christ is not the center, you're going to be hopeless.
Wow.
Not hopeful.
It gets into something when we talk about what's important in marriage and what's important for children because as soon as children come in, they're leaning on the relationship of the parents. So
for sure.
They're leaning on the strength of the marriage that has been built.
Yeah.
If someone is healed and whole, that's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. Because you need to find someone that has that wholeness in Christ, ideally, you know, if you're not married yet, and you need to find that person and build a relationship in Christ. One of the things I think about in the Genesis 3 account is that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they began, when God confronted them, it revealed how destructive this disobedience was in their relationships because of how each of them responded when God confronted them.
Yeah.
So as soon as God is like, all right, somebody made a mistake. Whose fault was it? What happened? You know?
Yes. Yes. And what happens is the blame game. That happens in a marriage all the time.
Yeah.
Right? It's that pointing of the finger. And one of the things that, you know, Pastor Ricky and I, we have counseled so many women, it's so many men and women in couples and marriages throughout our lifetime. And I can tell you that if there's one thing that stands out the most is that so many couples are always wanting to blame each other. Mm. And there's that breakdown in communication. If you go back to Genesis 3, like you said, God shows up on the scene. Mm-hmm. He's looking for Adam, where are you? Hey, you guys, where are you? And when he starts to question them, the first thing is, well, look what happened. The woman you gave me, you know, and then he asks her and then she's like, well, the serpent. And there's this whole, it's never taking ownership of your lack, taking ownership of your flaws, your sin. And I think that that's vital when it comes to couples, when it comes to married couples, is that take a step back and really and truly analyze the situation. And before you point a finger or before you accuse your husband or your spouse, you know, can the lines of communication be that of, okay, you know, first of all, I'm not going to react out of anger or out of accusation or hurt or resentment. You know, you take a step back, you take a breather, and rather than saying, no, but you did, or you said, or so-and-so did, or so-and-so said, take a little bit of ownership and say, this is how that made me feel. And, you know, and if I said or I did something that made you react in that way, I apologize. Mm-hmm. And I think that that kind of softens the whole piece of whatever argument you might be in or whatnot. I mean, I kind of went a little bit on.
No, that was good. That was really good.
But right? I mean, I think that that's one of the things that, you know, the enemy really tries to do is to bring that severance between a marriage and, you know, try to bring accusation between each other. And yeah. Unfortunately, he's been successful many times with that.
What's incredible is, first of all, in Genesis, when God goes to each one of them, it does lead back. Like, he doesn't stop Adam and say, "Now, Adam, listen, don't blame Eve." Because there's, in the system of justice, it's almost like a judge. He goes, "Okay, well, maybe Eve did contribute. Now, Eve, where did you get that from?" And it did go back to the serpent. It's like, okay, well, then crawl on your belly, serpent, you know?
Yeah.
Everybody gets a just conclusion, a punishment, a consequence to their actions.
Yeah.
So you're not freed from your actions. But what was interesting is it began with the serpent, and God didn't deny that. There was a breach in the family.
Yes.
When God said, submit, subdue the creation I'm putting you into. And I'll tell you, with tension that's come in my wife and I in our household before, we don't have kids yet, but I'll tell you, in our household, whenever we felt tension, it's not always because of something we've done to one another. Of course, you know, we mess up or we say things, but oftentimes the tension comes from an outward pressure that we're both facing. Mm-hmm. And we're both trying to resolve it or figure it out, but the enemy's trying to take an occasion and find a place of access into our conversations. And really, it begins in the thoughts for a believer. The enemy can only attack you in your thoughts. And I think that's interesting because that was the serpent's agenda. He came with a statement, a thought that began that process of why, that anxiety, that nagging that led to a sin in action.
Yeah.
So in the household, I'm going to ask this because I've seen times when my wife Kayla and I are figuring something out. We're like, okay, why do we feel tense? Where is this coming from? If we have a conversation, first we had to identify something feels off. Maybe there's a spiritual attack going on. But what are ways when you feel like the enemy's having his way in the house and an argument has begun or tension has already come to interrupt the peace in the house? How can you arrest it? How do you arrest it there and turn it around so that those hurt emotions can be healed and the devil can't have his way?
Yeah. The first thing that comes to mind is you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So if you take that scripture verse, we have to take it literally.
Wow.
And really the battle is there. It's in the mind. Again, going back to Genesis 3, we can really point so many things to Genesis 3, the Genesis 3 narrative, because that's kind of like where pretty much that whole mess started.
Yeah.
But if you think about it, if you take your thought captive, first and foremost, catch the things that you're thinking and try to align them with the Word of God. If they don't align with what God would have you think or what God would have you say or what God would have you do at the moment, then it doesn't come from God.
Mm-hmm.
And we know if you're a spirit-filled person, you know, the Holy Spirit will bear witness, right? You'll know that if it's a thought or if it's just this angst or if it's this, you know, anger maybe that's about to rise up and whatever it might be, bring it first into submission. Make sure that it, whether it falls in line with the Word of God or not, if it doesn't, you cast that thought out. And then what you do is you bring it into the conversation.
Wow.
You bring it into the conversation with your spouse, because so many times if you hold it back or if you react in a way that is an ungodly way, it's going to make matters a whole lot worse, as we know.
Wow.
And, you know, one thing, Matthew, is we've talked about this. My husband and I have mentioned this so many times and with couples as well. It's not always the enemy, you know?
Yeah, that's true.
A lot of Christians want to spiritualize things so much and, oh, the enemy this, the enemy that. A lot of times it's not the enemy. It's our own flesh.
Yeah, it's true.
It's our own fleshly desire. It's our own nature or, you know, learned behavior that we saw as growing up as a child between our parents, whatnot.
100%. That's true.
Yeah. So
you have to renew the mind.
Yeah.
You know?
We have to definitely take the thought captive, renew our minds. And so we have to put those things in certain areas and understand them in order for us to be able to deal with them. So take, for example, you're having a situation at home where you know, you're seeing some things arise and you're like, you know, wait, where, like you said, where's this coming from?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you talk it through because the very first thing the enemy would have you do is shut down.
Wow.
And then that's where the mind tricks begin. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
If you don't talk to your spouse about it, the very first thing that starts happening is that, well, I thought this and I'm going to say that and I'm going to bring this up to her and I'm going to bring that. And I know him well enough. I've been married long enough. They're going to say this. They're going to say. And so all this like movie scene that is not real is playing in our minds. And who's to blame for that? You know, that's partly us, partly the enemy, you know, just trying to bring that division into the marriage. Mm. So I think it's important, again, to just, you know, bring your thoughts into submission to the word of God. You know, you renew your mind day by day, obviously. Man, Ephesians 6, as you know, is one of the biggest, you know, you put on that armor, you know, you put on that helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. You know, you bring all that in, but mostly it's the battle of the mind. And that's where the enemy wants to come in and bring that whole divination thing. He said this, she said that. You know, and this is going to start bringing in all this kind of like division and argument and all that. So we have to be wise as to who's at work and how to deal with it.
That's so good. You know, for our viewers who are here with us today, this has been a phenomenal episode. And I want to conclude with a statistic. Unfortunately, I don't have the exact numbers, but this is out of the banks of my memory. I'm pulling this. I heard recently, some time ago, that when it comes to marriages that are Christian, the ones that stay successful have a common theme, that they consistently pray together and talk about the Word of God.
100%.
If you make time and set it aside in your day, because that scripture says, first submit to God, then resist the devil. If you don't submit to God, you don't have the power to resist the devil.
That's right.
So today I want to encourage you and Pastor Yvette, would you pray over those listening today in their marriages?
Absolutely. I would love to. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus,
yes.
I pray, Father, if there is any couples out there that are undergoing difficulties, if they're even considering separation, whatever it is that they might be going through, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that they will seek you out first. And like Matthew said, that they would submit to you, God, that they would resist the evil one, resist those thoughts, and the enemy will flee. And I pray, Father, that they will seek godly guidance, godly counsel, be that from their pastor, be that from their mentor, but that person would be a godly, spirit-filled person that would guide them directly to the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would give them grace, that they would give each other grace as well, Heavenly God. And I pray, oh Father, for a healing marriage, for a supernatural touch of you, Father, for their marriages right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray for restoration to take place right now in their minds, in their thoughts, in their families, God, in their household, in Jesus' mighty name. If there needs to be forgiveness, if there needs to be reconciliation, Father, let it be so in their marriages. And I pray for supernatural healing upon their marriages right this minute, Lord, in the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming on the show. Sister Yvette, it's been amazing. I've enjoyed it so much.
Well, I have too, and I thank you once again for inviting me, and God bless you, Matthew. We'll
God
see each other again, I'm sure.
Now, I want to say to everybody, I'm sure this blessed you today, and I hope that you will go over and check out Sister Yvette's YouTube channel. I'll remind you, it's down in the details of the video, so please do, and we'll catch you next time on ISO Insights.